Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Now, my wife, some of you may know Jennifer, she planted a garden this year. And I can look out our window in our breakfast room and see this tomato plant growing. And as I started to look at that tomato plant, I realized I've learned some lessons from that tomato plant over the last several months as we've watched it grow from a little seedling to now having some little green tomatoes on it. The first lesson I learned is I want to make it grow. I want to do everything that I can to make it grow. I want to be its water, its light, its fertilizer. I want to be responsible for it. Second, I learned I want it to grow my way. Third, as I see those little green tomatoes, I want them to be ripe now. And as I truly reflect on that, I realize that what I want often gets in the way of that tomato plant producing fruit. So as often happens during sermon preparation, I have the opportunity to hold up the things I observe about myself and the Word of God. And where they're different, I get to decide what needs to change. Unfortunately, that's often me. What's more unfortunate is that sometimes it's not always me. This time it was, and as we approach John's gospel, Jesus has come to the last evening with the disciples. He knows what lies in store, his betrayal and his death. He has brought them into the upper room. He's washed their feet. He's spoken to them. And he says, now, let's get up and leave. So this passage comes after he's concluded the meal, perhaps even as they're walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. But I want to make it grow. I'm not in that passage. Jesus speaks about himself being the vine and his Father being the vine dresser. This is a passage about authority, about power, about temptation. If we go all the way back to the garden, God creates Adam and Eve in his image. Satan comes and tempts them with what they already have. He says, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. They're already made like God, but they don't trust God to be true to that. The same Jesus in the wilderness. Satan comes and tempts him. If you really are the Son of God, do these things. Jesus already is the Son of God. He doesn't need to prove anything to Satan. How often are we tempted by the things that we already have? We're tempted to think that we grow a church. We're tempted to think that preachers are responsible for the church, that vestries have to do things just right for God to work. And yet Paul writes to the church in Corinth, who is thinking the same thing. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? I planted, Apollos watered. It's God who caused the growth. The church grows not because of us, but because of God. The church grows not because of us, but unfortunately often in spite of us. And I think this temptation to what we already have is also what Peter writes about. He writes about people who have life. People who have come to Christ and have life in Christ. Everything completed in Christ. And yet they look around and those around them say, no, in order To be right, you need to do these things. In order to be right, you need to sacrifice at this temple. In order to be right, you need to do these things. My friends, they're already right. So Peter writes, do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated, but in your hearts, know that Christ is Lord. And when others ask you, tell them about that life you have in Christ. And do it with gentleness and reverence. Don't tell them that they're wrong. Don't tell them that they're dead. You know that they are. Tell them that the life you have in Christ is for them as well. And I look back at my tomato plant, and I really do want it my way. I want it to grow where I want it to grow. I want it to flower where I want it to flower. I want it to produce where I want it to produce. Oh, I'm still talking about tomatoes, not churches or disciples or people. But John writes that Jesus says his Father removes every branch that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. But you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. I think Jesus is making a pun here that we miss in English. Pruning and cleansing are the same Greek root, katharizo. Our word cathartic comes from that. Pruning the vine, katharizo. Cleansing the person, katharizo. It says, my Father prunes, but you have been cleansed by my word, by my logos. What has Jesus just done? He has cleansed the disciples' feet. He brought them and cleansed. Same word, katharizo. He cleansed their feet. Told Peter, the one who is bathed is clean and only needs to clean his feet. He also tells Peter, if I don't clean you, you will never be clean. The word cleanses. The word made flesh cleanses and makes pure. The word made flesh in the Gospel of Luke speaks to the 10 lepers. It says, go and show yourselves to the priests according to the law of Moses. And as they turned and went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. They were able to be in the presence of God, in the community of God. And one looked and realized he was healed. My friends, we can be cleansed and still think we're dirty. But the word of Christ has cleansed you. Be healed. And that 10th leper, the Samaritan that turns and worships, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Cleansed by the word of God, healed by his recognition, and saved by coming into the fullness of that cleansing and worshiping, being at one with the Father. Oh, that powerful word, the logos that cleanses. John ties this back, this logos that cleanses. He starts his very gospel with it, right? In the beginning was the word, the logos. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But his own people did not receive him. John concludes that introduction to the gospel by saying, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law tells us where we are unclean. It's the purpose of the law. Jesus fulfills the law and tells us we are clean. We are cleansed by the word of Christ. Not by our own actions, not by doing it our way, but only in looking to Christ. John concludes the section of Jesus teaching in the temple that week after the procession, between the triumphant entry, Jesus teaches in the temple, and then he goes to the upper room, which is where we find the disciples in our passage today. John concludes that passage saying, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." When I want to do it my way, I value the glory that comes from man above the glory that comes from God. But I want it now. I really want those green tomatoes to be ripe. But Jesus tells the disciples, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We get to travel into the glory of our Anglican heritage on this Sunday, this Rogation Sunday, a word that we don't hear tossed about. Rogation Sunday was the time that the parish gathered, and they thanked God for his blessings, they prayed for the fruit of the fields, and they walked the boundary of the parish. Not the churchyard, not what we think of as a parish like this, but the boundary of the town, for the whole town was the parish. And Cranmer talks in his exhortation for that perambulation, the walking around the parish, or the beating of the bounds, as the British would say. "We gather first to laud and thank Almighty God for his great benefits by beholding the fields replenished with all manner of fruit, to the maintenance of our corporal necessities, for our food and for our sustenance, and partly to make our humble suits in prayers for his fatherly providence, to conserve the same fruits in sending us seasonable weather, whereby we may gather in these same fruits." Too often, we are so divorced from our food in our modern society. Food no longer comes from the field, it comes from HEB, right? I heard someone ask, "Why do you hunt? Why don't you just go to the store and buy meat where no animals get hurt?" I love having strawberries year-round. But that's not the way God set the seasons. We've allowed our technology to give us what we want, when we want it, really without fear and without labor. I read of an indoor farming technology, and they say, "Without sun or soil, in a fully controlled indoor environment, we have optimized our patented aeroponic growing system for faster harvest cycles, predictable results, superior food safety, and less environmental impact." Reminds me of those folks that God commanded, "Go, be fruitful, fill the entire world." And they came to the plain of Shinar, and they learned to make bricks. And they took this technology of the brick and said, "Let us build a tower up into the heavens." We want it now. We want it our way. we want to be God. The reminder of our psalm, the psalm of creation, all of God's creation praises him. His angels, the rocks, the hills, the streams, the snow and the sleet praise him, for he created them all. If creation can praise God for what he gives, shouldn't we also? Shouldn't we praise him for the seasons that teach us? For those glorious tomatoes that ripen in the sun on the vine. I can have tomatoes year-round, but they taste more like cardboard than tomatoes. A poor facsimile imitation of the glory of God's creation. How often I settle for that. Jesus speaks to the Jews. He says, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have heard, his form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I do know that you do not have the love of God within you." Let us remember this Rogation Day. The love of God that has given us the glory of creation, that feeds us from that creation, that brings us together to worship him. The glory of God that invites us to make our dwelling place in his love and not in the poor copy of the world. So often my wants get in the way of God's work, not only in my garden, but in my church, in my prayer life, in my family life. Jesus speaks, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." Notice the switch there. When Jesus starts, he talks, "The Father, I am the vine and the Father is the vine dresser." Now he draws us into this image. "I am the vine and you, we are the branches." He goes on, "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." That makes me uncomfortable. I almost skipped over this. Because it's hard. It's hard to talk about the people who choose not to abide in Christ. And then I read a word from some missionaries that we support. And it showed me how this actually works out in judgment that we call upon ourselves. They write of being in northern Iraq and looking around and seeing the need for peace. And they say the cycle of violence here will continue in perpetuity without the saving grace and reconciliation that comes only from Jesus Christ. Only in Christianity do we have an offer alternative to the accounting of wrong and demand for rights and an answer to the quest for justice. Seeking justice absent mercy becomes an unending exercise in retribution. Seeking justice absent mercy becomes an unending exercise in retribution. Abiding outside of the true vine that brings love and mercy into our hearts. It means that we choose ourselves to wither and die in an unending cycle of unforgiveness, of anger, and of retribution. To abide in Christ is to allow His love to speak mercy to us and to those who have harmed us, to bring life and not death. So as I want to make it grow on my own, as I want it my way, when I want it now, when I recognize that my wants are getting in the way of God's work, what might it look like for me to abide, for us to abide? Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. So often this has been misinterpreted. Ask whatever you want. In the vending machine, God will give it to you. Pray the right prayers and you get whatever you want. Abiding in God, letting the Word abide in us, changes our wants. To abide in God is to pray for the desire to pray. I heard someone talk about the dark times in their faith journey. And he says, sometimes we pray the creed because we believe. Other times we pray the creed because we want to believe. When our desire is to see God, we ask to see God and He grants it. To see what that looks like in community, let's listen to the words of the theologian Miroslav Volf, who grew up in Osijek, Croatia. There's a place that needs the forgiveness and healing of God. Croatia, in that border of Croatia between Serbia and Croatia, is one of those places. He had a 5-year-old brother who was killed. And he asked his parents, how did you forgive the man that killed my brother? And they said, God's word teaches us to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. So that's what we decided to do, each of us on our own, and then both together. But why has the conviction that they should obey Scripture in this regard gotten hold of their lives so firmly that even the death of their beloved child could not shake it? Because they belonged to a community. They were not just a leaf. They were a branch with other branches grafted into a vine. In that community, they prayed. They listened to preaching about loving your enemies. They celebrated Christ's death for the ungodly as they partook of the Lord's Supper. They sang together about God's faithfulness and love. They entrusted children to God's care and dedicated those children to God's service. They celebrated the baptisms of those whose sins had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They forgave one another because they were part of a community that followed Christ and for whom Scripture wasn't an old religious book, but the life-shaping word of the living God. My desire for you, my desire for us, my prayer and my supplication on this day is that we can be a community so steeped in prayer, in worship, in word, and in sacrament, that we will trust in the power and the authority of God. That we will be purified and transformed by the power of His Holy Spirit. That we will so see our lives in Him that our greatest desires will be to see him glorified not only in the community that gathers here on Sunday mornings, but in the communities that we go to as we depart. That those around us will see Christ in us so vividly that they will ask about that hope that is in us. That they will see Christ so vividly in us that they will want that life. That they will see Christ in the way we love and serve, that we love and serve those around us. In the way that we seek justice and show mercy in our personal, professional, and political lives. The way in which we abide in him and walk humbly with the Lord our God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.